Let's go back to Jude, verse 17. Jude is all about keeping the correct doctrine. He speaks very boldly and firmly about it. He wanted to write about something else. But when he realized the danger that false teachers had slipped in, he spoke about keeping the faith and keeping the correct doctrine. Verse 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we do have truth. Truth is delivered by you. How would we know? So many opinions, so many philosophies, people saying that this is right. And among 100 people, there's going to be a wide range of beliefs unless we receive propositional truth. You tell us what is right. You tell us what is true. And that's, Lord, what we have in your word. And it is settled. And we thank you for that, that you've so guided us in Jesus' name. When we used to travel to Minnesota, we were members of AAA. I guess we still are. And we would request maps. You know, maps used to be a thing. This is before GPS on everything. And not that that ever got you necessarily where you were going. But we'd get maps, get a whole bag of maps. And on the maps, whoever went through the route we were supposed to take, they would take a marker and they would draw on the road, go up here, go up here, go up here, and like that. And so then we would pick those up and we'd be ready for the trip. Now, as long as that map was accurate, and they were, and they would tell you, you know, to avoid this and that, well, then it's going to get us to where we want to go. But if they're tampered with, either at the AAA offices or after they get home, well, then they're going to mislead us. And so we may end up in Kansas, which we never passed through before. Or we may end up in Texas because the maps have been altered. Well, when we look at the Word of God, we can think of it as a map, maybe like a treasure map or a map for a route to get to a certain place. And if that is tampered with, you lose the end point. You don't have the destination. You lose the destination. You can't get where you hope to go. And for most churches, most Christians, it seems, I don't know, most may be wrong, but if you take all the churches of all different denominations through the world, it just seems like there is a very low priority placed upon correct doctrine. How many people you get to come, the programs that are available, things for the kids, activities such as that. That's much more important to people than correct doctrine. If you ask the normal, regular, run-of-the-mill, common, you know what I mean, church member about doctrine, they don't know it. And they will even excuse themselves from knowing it because they're not the preacher. They're not teaching. They're just coming. They're just in the church. They don't have to know all that stuff. That's for the professionals to know. Although they know about everything about football, and they're not playing. But they know all about that. They got their fantasy football teams out there. They know who's got the most yardage and who to pick and this and that. They know all about that. Are they professionals? No, they're not. People don't want to hear about doctrine. If you preach doctrine, you turn the crowd off. Some of the most successful churches, the most successful pastors right now do not, if correct doctrine came and hit them in the face, they wouldn't recognize it. They're used to something else. They're used to preaching something entirely different than that. Well, you have to start with correct doctrine. As small as we might be, or as lacking of impact, or not reaching people like we want to, or anything of goals we would set that we would hope to reach, if we didn't reach, even if we reached them all, if we didn't have correct doctrine, we would not be successful in the eyes of God. It is extremely important. It's not an option. It's not something we just, you know, push aside because it's theology. You know, I had theology. We had theology. If you go to Bible college, you have theology. I had all kind of theology. And I can pronounce a bunch of fancy words about that. But every person who is a Christian will be in different places about their knowledge of God, but every person should be a theologian who is a Christian. Every person, and the longer you're a Christian, the more you should know. Understand when you get into it the first time, you don't sure what it is. You learn, you read, you find things out, you go and you get better and better and better and better, and you know more and more and more. That's what Jesus said to the church in Pergamum, that you receive the hidden manna. You get more. You get the manna that's been hidden. You get more information about Jesus. You get more about the salvation. And that's what Jude was wanting to write about. Our common salvation, verse 3. You get more of that as you study. But if you don't have the correct doctrine, it's circumvented. You're short-circuiting the whole thing. So it's extremely important. And against the backdrop of that, people seem surprised that theology and truth is important. But note what Jude says here at the very first verse of our passage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. There are going to be people, the apostles said, who are going to come along after Jesus, who have their own ungodly lusts driving them. And that's what we saw with the Nicolaitans and those who follow the error of Balaam. It is basically an immoral, ungodly lust kind of teaching that would justify for physical pleasure, misleading the people of God and presenting things as truth that are not truth, and laying temptations in front of people and putting stumbling blocks in front of believers, and not considering the end of that. Or having a philosophy that says that, you know, we're in the body doesn't matter, we can do anything in the body we want to. That's the kind of thing that they preach. It's an ungodly lust. It's people making things up and then putting it on paper and saying it's a religion. So when he says here, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord. Well, look back at Acts chapter 20. We have a number of these that we've been told. And by being told this, we're able to understand the importance of believing truth and knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong. We're supposed to rightly divide the truth. Rightly divide the Word of God. We're to cut it straight. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we learned about the two-edged sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth this morning. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's speaking to the elders. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. We've already seen the letter to the church of Ephesus written sometime later from this. Be on your guard for yourself, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So you got a situation there when Paul leaves. Paul served in Ephesus for some time, 3 years. So once he leaves, he says he's going to be followed by savage wolves who will not care for the flock, will not spare the flock, but will seek to destroy the flock, and they will seek to destroy the flock by false doctrine. It says, even among themselves, the elders, they will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's what you're really doing. If you violate and transgress the truth, you're drawing disciples away from Jesus to yourself. Because you're the one who made that up. And if someone's a follower of yours, then because you spoke false doctrine, we have Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses have been led away from Jesus to follow Rutherford and Russell and the ones who founded it, because they don't believe that they're Arians. They believe Jesus is not God. He's created. So that made them make up another Bible, make up doctrine. The Mormons don't believe the Bible. They believe in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is a fiction book that was found on a press by Joseph Smith. He found some spectacles, magic spectacles, that enabled him to read it in Reformed Egyptian, a language that has never been found anywhere else in the world. He came to the conclusion that the Bible was a testament, but there's truth we're missing here. He led people away from Jesus, and people followed. And you'll never cease to be amazed, and it'll just never fail, that people will follow anything. People literally will follow anything. Any doctrine, it will catch on. You would think it was the craziest thing. It will never be followed. Who would follow a doctrine that says that God had two sons, Jesus and Satan, Lucifer, and on another planet, and that God cursed Lucifer because Lucifer wanted to force people into believing, and Jesus wanted to give everyone a free choice, both of which is unbiblical, by the way. And that is a Mormon doctrine. And you could go on and on with various things. Crazy people arise. You would think nobody would ever follow them. But what happens? They run with them right all the way down to South America and drink Kool-Aid when they say to them. You'd never allow false doctrine in. And we know that they look like angels. They look like saints. They're angels of light. Well, look at 1 Timothy 4. The warnings come because this is the one thing you do not want to fall away from. There's a lot of things that can be bad, not things we can be unsuccessful at. We've got to be successful in correct doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They are, we're told here, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Maybe they got a vision. You know, a lot of times Joseph Smith said he got a vision. I don't think he did. But a lot of people say they got a vision. An angel came and told them to leave the Bible and go somewhere else. Paul said if an angel tells you that or anybody else, don't listen to it. Test the spirits, John says, to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the Spirit has warned us that in the latter times, the later times, the end times, and we're in those, the attack on the church is going to be in doctrine. And if your doctrine is bad, then your practices become bad, and you get the whole package by hitting the root. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unbelieving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Look over to chapter 4, just down a little bit. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Well, now, why is it that that guy in Texas, that I'm not going to mention his name in church, has 40,000 members? And I don't know that he ever preached a truthful sermon in his life. I don't know. In the whole sum of it, the course of his ministry is misguided. And why does he have so many people? Because what he's saying tickles their ears, makes them happy. They want to hear that. You don't want to go hear Jonathan Edwards preach about how the floor might open up and you drop into hell unless you repent and believe in Jesus. When you go down to this guy and he tells you, you know, you're having a great life right now, and I got a book that you can buy that'll tell you more about it. So you see, people want to be flattered. I don't mind being flattered. I mean, if someone flatters me, I sometimes say, excuse me, I didn't hear that. Would you say it again? I don't mind it, but that's different than being flattered away from the truth. Obviously, if anyone flatters me, they're telling the truth, right? But if someone maybe flatter, a preacher may flatter and lead people astray. 2 Peter chapter 2. A lot of times these churches are facing a lot of different problems. But the basic core thing that is given to them is that they got to hold true to the truth. Verse 1, 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. One of the theories about the Nicolaitans is that it was started by Nicholas, one of the deacons that was appointed by the apostles to take care of the waiting on the tables and the, you know, physical ministries of the church. And I read about that, and I believe that that Nicholas deserves the benefit of the doubt if there is one. I believe probably that someone might have misunderstood Nicholas and misconstrued his words on purpose, something he said. Or they want to, as many do, give some credibility to their false doctrine, so they bring in somebody like a Nicholas from, you know, Acts 6 and use his name. We'll find out all that. But it's possible that a man like Nicholas, who was approved by the apostles and ordained to the ministry that they had, to turn. I've told you before, we had a book in our theology class my junior year at Columbia Bible College about the inerrancy of Scripture. And one of the books we used was by a man who wrote a very good book about inerrancy, but at the time didn't believe it anymore. He wrote the book about inerrancy, and he did not anymore believe it. He was, after that, an errantist. People don't always stay firm. So Peter says, you know, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And that really, that theme follows all the way into the early part of chapter 3. They are wayward men who follow their own sensuality. Whatever they feel is right. Whatever they want to be right. And they go with that. And one, there's different degrees of this, but one symptom of that is what it was. Everybody always says, God led us to do this. When there's a thing in the Bible that says God does not want them to do that. That a church will make a decision that they're going to have a woman pastor. And the Bible says you can't do that. Well, they've just passed that right off. And then they say, the Lord led us that way. Everything that people do, the Lord led them. Every disobedient act, the Lord led us. That is following your own sensuality. It's just doing what you want to be true and stamping God's name on it. I would hate to face the Lord after you told people that he said that and he didn't say it. But many will follow that. It will seem true to them too, and they also want it to be true, and they get money out of it. Did you know this, that a day will come when there will be preachers on television who will preach in order to get money from you? You're saying I'm crazy. One day it will come. They will come on TV and they will tell you that if you will send them $200, you'll get $2,000. If you plant that seed faith and you send them $200 and they've got $200 and you've got Zippo, buddy. And, well, you needed to put more money on the table. Maybe you should have sent $500. Okay. And people shovel that money out like it's candy because they don't have any brains of discernment. They might have intelligence, but they're not using it. And Peter says that's going to happen. 2 John, one more before we get back to Jude. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Those are Gnostics. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house
and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's why I keep the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons on the front step. I have brought Mormons in once it was raining. And I guess I was using my own sensualities to bring him in because I thought maybe the Lord would be okay with that. But, you know, they get offended by it. I said, I'm going to let you in my house. The Bible says I shouldn't let false teachers in my house. I'll talk to you right here. That's how serious false doctrine is. It's over and over. I even looked at what Jesus said. Just the apostles here. That Jude points out. Remember what they say. You know, it's very easy, amazingly so, but it's very easy for us to see a very dire warning. Just let it slide. The best place for us to know the truth. What's a good book? What's a good book I can get a rundown on truth and proper theology? Well, you got it right here in front of you. That's where you start. Everything else is a help. And a lot of times you'll read a book. I started many books and start talking about the Bible. And if I'd have read it first, I'd have had no comparison, no contrast to it. But after a little while, I go, wait a minute here. What is this? And off it goes. We have to discern and hold to the truth. If you tell your daughter to beware, there's a lot of deceptive, wicked men out there. Did y'all know this? A lot of deceptive, wicked men take advantage of you. And you drum that into them. We basically just told Jessica that boys were evil. That was what we said. So that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? So you've got to watch out. Well, how many times do we want her to watch out? Maybe all the time. But the tendency is, of course, as she would age and get more into her teen years, well, she might soften to that. Boys aren't evil anymore. Kind of hot, that guy. But I have to come back in and say, what do we say? Three words. Boys are evil. Boy. Evil. And you have to maintain that. Well, the prophets, the apostles, laid that out. And they don't bring the church together. One of the characteristics of a false prophet is that he destroys the church. Remember, Jesus said he was the true shepherd. And the true shepherd watched over the sheep. But the false shepherd would scatter the sheep. The false shepherd would open up the gates and let the wolves in to scatter the sheep. But Jesus would not leave the sheep. A good shepherd will not lead the sheep into the wolves. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit means they're lost. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. It's not anything, charismatic angle here. Charismatics sometimes say you can have the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have you. That's a Jimmy Swagger saying. That's not biblical. You cannot have the Spirit and be lost. If you have the Spirit, you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're lost. You can't come around and say, you got to get another portion of the Spirit. There's just this one Spirit. These are devoid of the Spirit. They're not giving you something from the Holy Spirit. They're giving you something from their own lusts. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now notice those phrases. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The responsibility for your faith is on you. Now, as your pastor, I have a responsibility to feed you and feed you and feed you and guide you and show you the scriptures. But you have it right there in front of you. And it ultimately falls to you. If I tell you something is true that is not, I lead you astray, that's on me. Even then, you're supposed to look at the Bible and make sure that I'm saying the right thing. But it's upon us to build ourselves up. Building yourselves up means you can better stand against the deceivers that come in, the wolves that come in, that we've been seeing in the words of the apostles. That if you're stronger, they can't knock you over. They can't trick you. They can't deceive you. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, that is walking with God, walking in the Spirit, having the strength of the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We know that God loves unconditionally His children. When the Bible says to keep yourselves in the love of God, it means you keep yourself in the place of blessing by not wandering from the truth of the Lord. You maintain the relationship and the blessings of the Lord, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, there are those who depart from that. And Jude, although he's very, very firm and direct and harsh even, he says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Some people are on the brink of believing something wrong. And Jude says, have mercy upon those. Lead them back in gently. Explain to them what's going on. Bring them back. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Well, some are farther over the edge than the first one. They're starting to get burnt by the flames. They're seriously departing. Snatch them. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, this is the third group, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Some are more deeply in, and you even have to be concerned when you get in touch with them and are in contact with them, that you yourselves become polluted and drawn from the faith. But the goal in each of the cases is not to give up, but to maintain the truth and hold to the truth. I'll leave the 24 and 25 to another time because there's more there than I can really cover now. But you see, for a church not to care or not to know, we should be able to talk to any Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time, and they would have a certain understanding, conversation about the things of God. If you go out and eat with a Christian and you're in a restaurant and you start talking about the Lord, there should be a free exchange. Not everybody's in the same level, but people are growing, and they're eager, and they learn, and they share what they know, and it's a great thing. No Christian should be dumb about theology. It's not for a special class of people. That's NASA and rockets. I don't need to know about rockets. I wouldn't mind knowing about them. It'd be kind of neat to whip up a rocket, a little bitty mini rocket, in the garage and go out and fire it up and wonder where it landed. I don't need to know that. It's not for me to know. It'd be really great to be able to fly a helicopter. I always thought that would be nice to do. And I'm guessing not going to happen with me. I'm not studying it. So I'm letting others fly. But as a Christian, I got to know the Word of God. And so do you. And the better and better and better we know it, the better it is for us. The stronger we are, the more light we give, the more salt we are, and the more pleasing to our Lord Jesus we are. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?